time tomorrow. .com. That's ISLAMTOMOWW.com. Our website's open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. And now to you.
Is going to recite verses 27 to 36 of Surah Al-Maryam. The meaning of this is projected on the screen.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytani rajeem. فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغيا فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا ذلك عيسى بن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون ما كان لله أن يتخذ ولدا سبحانه إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وإن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم.
Jazakallah khair, brother. Usama replied. Our guest speaker tonight is Chaplain Yusuf Estes. Chaplain Yusuf Estes has accepted Islam in the early 90s, and he currently works as a chaplain in U.S. prison. He's also a very well-known speaker that travels all around the world to invite people to the path of Allah. Brother Yusuf Estes is going to address tonight the topic, the Jesus of Islam, for about 45 minutes. Pencils and cards are available at the beginning of each row for you to write any questions. After the talk, Chaplain Yusuf Estes is going to entertain as much as possible from your questions. Without further introduction, I leave the microphone to Chaplain Yusuf Estes.
You're cool, man. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد. How many of you know what I said? 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Alhamdulillah. The praise is to Almighty God alone. And we seek His aid and we seek refuge in Almighty God from the evil, from our sins. No, I'm giving you the wrong translation, aren't I? Anyway, I'm thinking of the fighting Summa. The praise is to Allah, that's right, and we thank Him. And we ask for the peace and blessings to be upon His Prophet Muhammad, and upon all of the Prophets, as a matter of fact. And we'll begin with Bismillah. That's a good place to begin. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, which means that in the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Most Gracious. The topic for tonight is the Jesus of Islam. Those of you who know me know that I have a PhD, and so I'm an etymologist. How many of you know what that is? You do? Darn, I can't have any fun with you then. Wait a minute, how about the ones who didn't know what it was? Yeah, didn't know what's etymologist? Okay, well, if your epta ever starts hurting, you call me up. It means that you're dealing with the source of words, what they mean and where they come from. Okay? So the next time you got an epta problem, you just give me a call. The Jesus of Islam. Okay, we have two words here that I'm going to deal with tonight, which is the first word is Jesus, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. And the second word is Islam. We don't have to deal with the end so much because I figure you know what's the end, right? Let's begin with the word Jesus. And I have to tell you right away, we're going to have to make a correction because guess what? There's no Jesus in Islam. So, if you want your money back, now's the time to sign up for that, and we'll mail it to you by email. Okay? Because it was free to get in, right? Okay. So, why did we say Jesus to Islam? Well, we want you to come out and we want to explain that. The one that we have is named Isa. His name is the Arabic name, and it's in the Quran. His name is Isa. But I want to tell you about Isa, and if that sounds like the one that you call Jesus, well, that's okay. And if not, that's also okay. What was mentioned to you today that you saw up here on the board, well, our brother who read the Quran for us, the translation of the meaning used the word Jesus, and you saw that. But in the Quran, it's using the word Isa. Isa ibn Maryam means Jesus. Isa, the son of Mary. Okay, got that? But I'm going to tell you that when you heard them introduce me, my name is Yusta. Okay? Anybody know what that would be in English? What? Joseph. Okay? Has anybody ever heard the name Jacob before? Okay? Is that a Jewish word, as is if you looked it up in the Hebrew Bible? Does it pronounce it Jacob or Yaakov? Yaakov. So in the Hebrew, that's Yaakov, it's the same as it is in the Arabia, Yaakov. And Abraham is not Abraham, he's Ibrahim in the Hebrew and also in the Aramaic and also the Arabic. So these are the languages that are Semitic. Now you heard a lot about Semitic lately, right? Don't be anti-Semitic. So that means you mustn't be against anyone who speaks the language of the Semite tribe. Got it? Any of the Semites, you mustn't be against them. Now, of course, everybody knows the Eber language, or Hebrew, is one of them. Aramaic, a dead language, almost dead. There's just a few people left in Syria, or Syria, who still speak a form of Aramea. And then finally, the Arabia. So anybody who speaks Arabic is also Semitic. So if anybody thinks Arabs can be anti-Semitic, that means they'd have to hate themselves. Now, you're going to really have to laugh a lot harder because people online can't really hear it. We've got a very small microphone here, and I need some bigger... Yeah, I mean, you can chuckle, but chuckle loud, okay? There we go. I know which end of the room to work to tonight. By the way, if you think this is a bit unconventional, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm from Texas. Do you know what they say in Texas? Don't mess with Texas. You either with us, or, no, that's, I'm sorry, it's another speech. Sorry. But I don't want anybody to go out of tonight thinking that I'm some kind of anti-American because I'm Muslim. It's not true. And by the way, I'm from Texas and very proud of it. There's nobody's more proud of being from a country than the country of Texas. We call it a republic. Some people think we joined the Union, but that's still under question, you know. Yeah, and by the way, you know, I heard somebody say George Bush, and I want y'all to know that although I didn't vote for the son of a gun, I still have to defend him because he's from Texas. And that's fair, you know. And I want you to know something. We in Texas, we're kind of proud of what we've been sending up to Washington, D.C. We've been sending a lot of it up there. We sent up Henry B. Gonzalez. I don't know if any of you know who that is. But he's the one that kept those six military bases running there in San Antonio, Texas, including one Navy base, 200 miles from water. That's a heck of a congressman to have, you know. Six military establishments. But anyway, then we also sent, he was there a long time. Then we sent up, Lyndon Baines Johnson. We sent him up there. And he did a heck of a bang-up job for the good old USA. And then we set up their, Henry Cisneros. He used to be the mayor of San Antonio. He's taller than I am. I met him only once. We sent him up there, and he was really doing a lot until he caught him, of course. Whatever, you know, his sticky fingers. Then we sent you a Bush. And to back it up, we sent you a son of a Bush. So, hey, don't be laughing at Texas now. That's not funny. So I'm going to tell you something. When it's all said and done, a whole lot more is said than done in Texas. And while I'm at it, I want you to know, when it comes to politics, well, in Texas, we've got the best politicians money can buy. Okay. Now let's move on with our talk about Jesus and his fine. Just wanted to set all the records straight for anybody who thought I wasn't really with it. Okay. The word Fiesta is related to the same word in Hebrew, Yeshua. And Yeshua is pronounced with a J in English. You say Joshua. And the word Jesse and Joshua and Jesus are all coming from the same root. All the same. And so this is where the word Isa comes from. But in the Quran, it does say Isa ibn Maryam, or if you want to translate Jesus, son of Mary, you can do that. But let's find out, again, you saw it written up here on the screen, but let's find out who is this Jesus of Islam. In Islam, there is prediction that one will come, and when he comes, that he was going to be the last and the final of the prophets to the Bani Israel, which is the tribe of Israel. That would be Jesus. And Islam, he's called the Masih. And in Hebrew language, which is Hebrew, the same word, Masih. In English, it's mispronounced to be what? Messiah. Exactly. The Messiah was predicted to the people of the tribes of Israel for many centuries. They knew the Messiah was going to come. But they wanted him to do something special, which was to give them victory over the oppressive rulers of Rome. And so when he came, they were excited about it until they found out that he said he's going to leave. And he wasn't going to be back for a while. But in the meantime, somebody else was going to come and make all things perfectly clear to them. The problem came in when they realized that this prophet in between the two times, when he's there now and when he returns, this next one, the Spirit of Truth, or Comforter, Parakletos, this one who comes, is going to be from their brethren. Which fulfills the scripture in Deuteronomy 18:18. And if you're not familiar with that, that's when God tells Moses that we're going to raise up from them a prophet like unto you from your brethren. Who are the brethren of Isaac? Isaac had generations, right? Like what? Like the stars, or like the sand. And then Ishmael, he had also generations the same way. Is it right? Okay, that's the brethren. So when they start talking about that this one will be from the Arabs or from the Ishmaelites, that's one of the things that really set them off. that didn't help his case whatsoever. So this is mentioned in the Quran, along with the fact that there is a reference to the cross in the Quran. However, in the Quran it says that they didn't succeed in crucifying Isa, but rather someone who looked like him went to the cross. Now, obviously, that's going to upset a lot of Christians who said, well, no, we need Jesus on the cross, otherwise we can't get forgiven. If I don't have that, you know, I don't have anywhere to go. So, there is the bone of contention between Islam and Christianity. The only real difference is right there. Otherwise, you pretty much got the same thing going. Even the Holy Spirit, how many of you know that? The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned also in the Quran. It's very clear in the Bible, after you read the Quran, you know who the Holy Spirit is. Because when you read in Matthew, chapter 2, it talks about the one who comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a baby. The angel called Gabriel comes to her and tells her. But another gospel tells you that the Holy Ghost comes to her, or Holy Spirit comes and tells her that. Now, who did it? The Holy Spirit or the angel? Well, in the Quran, it tells you that the Holy Spirit's name is Jibril or Gabriel. Oh, well, it's one and the same then. That's his title. Ruh, which means spirit. Quds or Quddus, which means sacred. Sacred or Holy Spirit. Solves that problem, doesn't it? Wait a minute, we got a new problem, though. If you said that the angel is the Holy Spirit, then that won't work with the Trinity. We need something else here for the Trinity, because an angel can't be one in the Trinity. We got a Father, a Son, and an angel. That's not going to work. Well, no problem, because in Islam we don't have a Trinity. Solve that problem. It says in the Quran, tell the Christians, not say three, that'd be better for them. Because Salat, or three, isn't the belief in Islam. The belief in Islam that God is Wahid, one. And not only that, Ahad, which means unique. And without partners, and there's no Trinity, and no three in Islam. Having said all of that, you might start to think, well, boy, that's really not what I wanted to hear tonight. I want to hear something more like what I'm used to hearing from preachers. Well, that's, you know, that's how it is. I have to tell you what we have, so you can have a better understanding. The only thing I need to do now is tell you what the word Islam means, and I'm pretty much finished, huh? This went pretty fast. That's 21 minutes into it, almost done. All right, next. What is Islam? Does Islam equal terrorism? Does Islam mean peace? Or is there another meaning out there? How many of you think Islam is all about terrorism? Anybody? Be honest. Okay. How many of you think Islam equals peace? Peace. That's what it equals. The word in Arabic for peace is salam. And that's how we greet each other. Salam. Alaikum. And this is the greeting that Jesus gave his companions when he entered upon them, mentioned in the Bible. He said, peace be upon all of you. And if you go back and look in the Aramaic, exactly what it said was, Assalam alaikum. Which we say, Assalam alaikum. In the Hebrew, Shalom alaikum. Same meaning. Peace be with you. But if Islam means the same thing, we might as well say Islam alaikum. And we never say that. Therefore, the conclusion is what? Islam does not equal salam, peace. They come from the same root, so we'll come back to that in a minute. Why did I mention terrorism? Well, because most of the newspapers, magazines, television, radio, and any other kind of media you can think of, immediately want to make that kind of a connection between Islam and something violent. Is that true or false? At least in the West. Obviously, they don't in Muslim countries because they know better. But in the West, this is a big thing. Extremism, something called fundamentalists, are always associated with Islamic. One lady, by the way, I was on a radio show in Florida, right? And when we got all done, she was trying to sound like she knew what she was talking about, what she was asking questions. So she had a book by Steve Emerson. Good guy, right? Anyway, she was trying to quote out of his book and then ask me questions. to our audience, he sounded very educated. To me, I knew she didn't know what she was talking about, but it was all right. It was her show. When we walked out the door, though, she said, oh, I forgot to ask one question while we were on the air, and I really wanted to know that. I said, what was your question? She said, well, I wanted to know, are you one of the Islamic or are you one of the Muslim? Yeah, right. Okay. So that's why I like to break these words down so we can have a better understanding. Islam, by the way, it comes from a root in the Arabic, Arabic being a root-driven language. This root is three letters, Sin, Lam, Mim, or Sin or Salama, depending on if you put the vowels with it. From this, you can pull out many words. But when you reach this level of Islam, it becomes a perfected word. You don't go anywhere with that. You've got it. You got what you need. And it's all in a nice package. What do I mean by that? Because Islam means surrender, submission, obedience, purity, and peace. All of it in the same word. All of that in the same word. Categorically and priority. Watch. First is a total surrender. Then, submission to terms. Then, obedience. And in other words, following up, you agreed to do something. Now you're going to follow up and do it. Then, purity of intention. You're not doing it just to show off. You're doing it for God. And then, finally, peace. But the peace is only attained after you've done the other four. Oh, and by the way, the verb implies there must be a subject or a noun, right? What's the subject? Allah, because Islam is the verb. So you have to mention Allah. Promised you only two words, but I've got to slip up now and go back and say, let's talk about Allah. Why don't you guys just say God like everybody else? You heard me say that? Why don't you just say God? Well, first of all, maybe I'm not talking about the same deity that you're talking about. So let me break down what Allah means. And then you decide if that's what you mean. In English, the word God, G-O-D, can have an S after it, right? Could be God. It can be Goddess, female. Godfather, hyphenated. Godmother. God darn. You know, you can curse, whatever. But in the American myth, I'm Texas, it could have been worse. He said, he never said, yeah, that's right. All right. The word Allah comes from another root, which is Elah. And Elah means anything that you worship. Anything can be worshipped as an Elah. Now, in some religions, they worship everything from monkeys to snakes to, you know, if it moves, they'll worship it. And if it don't move, they'll worship it. It's okay. So, and then there are some words, religions which are pantheistic, which means they put God in every single thing that there is. God is everywhere. That's pantheism, not Islam, by the way. So, those gods are many, and they would be Allah. Allah. Plural. You can make the God, like you do in English when you say the God, you be big T, big G, the God, right? And the Arabia, you can say El or Al, Ilah, Al-Ilah, and that means the God. But when it's Allah, and a very unique thing happens, it becomes so singular that it can't be made plural at all. It's totally, totally singular, and not only that, it loses the ability to have gender. There's no gender, not male, not female. It's God, the God, the only God. Maybe God's not strong enough. I'll go back to Allah. I'll use that. Now, if that's what you mean when you say God, then you'd have to clarify to me because I wouldn't know. But in Arabic, it becomes real clear. It's very, very, very clear when you say Allah, exactly what you mean. The message that came 1,400 years ago to Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, in the Arabic, the desert of Mecca, that area, was la ilaha illallah. La means no. You can go around any Arab house and listen to the mothers chasing after their children all day long. La, 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 la. So you know that's no. Because that's what every mother says. No, 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 no. Right? Okay. So la ilaha. Ah, now there's the word ilah. You hear it? There is no God. There are no gods. There's nothing worthy to worship. La ilaha. In fact, this is what atheists say. La ilaha. There isn't any God. And that's the first statement in Islam. But it's no period there. It continues. Illah, which means with the exception of Allah. La ilaha illallah. It's real easy to say, by the way. Try it. La ilaha illa Allah. Now we'll put it together. La ilaha illallah. One more time. La ilaha illallah. Can you say this? When you're on a bright day outside and you're walking, did you ever look down and see this black thing following you called a shadow? Say, a shadow. La ilaha. Illallah. Why am I laughing? Because if anybody says that with sincerity, which, because you don't know what I said, it doesn't matter. But if you said it with sincerity, that's the entrance into Islam. So when you walk out the door, you see you'd be a Muslim, you'd have to, you know, learn how to make bombs and all that kind of stuff. So, looking real serious over here. Bomb class is tomorrow. Okay. I'm doing that. I'm going to break it down now so you can see it one more time. What is Islam? Islam is the willful surrender of your will, giving up your will to Allah's will, giving up your choices in favor of what Allah wills, a total surrender to His will, a submission to His conditions or commandments, if you will, obedience to what you said, to your testimony of faith. That's where the word testimony or testament comes from. When we talk about the Old Testament, New Testament, Final Testament, which is the Quran, it's what we're talking about. And then, this is done in so much sincerity, you do it whether people were looking or not. And when you do that, then you have peace between you and God. So that's the meaning of Islam. It's also the message which was carried by all of the prophets before. Go back and look at what came with Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Many times we refer to that as the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, and the Lord your God that brought you from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. You know no other God beside me. And thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. That's the first commandment. Second is that shalt not make unto me any graven image of anything that creeps upon the earth, swims in the sea beneath, or flies in the air above. I did a lot of preaching before I came into Islam, and I remember one day reading that passage in my Bible, and while I was sitting in the church, I looked up over the preacher's head, and I saw this big dove right up there. I said, wow, there's something from the sky above flying up. What's that doing inside the church? No big stained glass window with a dove on it. Anybody ever seen one of those? And then, right there on the podium, where he was standing, had a big fish. Something swimming out of the sea beneath the earth. And then up on a cross behind him is a man. And what? You didn't miss any of it. Go read the commandments and look at it again, see if it doesn't say that. There is a sin. Now, when you go to the New Testament, some people will tell you, well, the New Testament cancels the Old Testament. So if that's the case, what do you got it hanging on your Bible for? It just adds a lot of weight there, right? But also, if it cancels it, then that would be strange, because it's very clear in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19, red letter edition, it's in red letters, because they said that Jesus said it. I doubt that he said it, because it's all in English, and there was no English even 1,000 years ago, much less 2,000 years ago. But for the benefit of those who only speak English, I'll tell you what it says, more or less, in the RSV, that's the Revised Standard Version, but go check it out in KJV, or which is the King James Version, or the NIV, New Improved Version, and just check it out for yourself. And it says, more or less, think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but rather to fulfill. And not until all things are accomplished shall one dot, jot, or iota of the law be in any wise lessened. Whoever breaks the least commandment and teaches thus will be the least in the kingdom. Whoever keeps the commandments and teaches thus, he will be the highest in the kingdom. And not unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees will you enter into the paradise. Have a glass of that water over there. A bottle, whatever. Yeah. Take a look at it. Alhamdulillah. So, I'm referring now to the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, according to the commentators of the Bible, they say that means the law, the Old Testament, or the books of Moses, or the commandments, and there are more than 10, by the way. If you read the book of Leviticus, there are 100. And prophets, meaning what came with the prophets. He said he's not canceling that. And he said your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. And whoever breaks even one commandment and teaches that is okay, he's in a low place. Is that what he said? I'm asking you, does anybody know the Bible? This is what it said. It's interesting, Paul broke all the commandments. He started out telling people you don't have to do circumcision anymore. That circumcision is a heart. Tell you what, you start cutting inside my heart, I'm not going for that. Also, he taught that it was okay to eat pork. He also taught that it was okay to drink a little wine. He also thought that because of the law, he sinned. If it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't be sinning. So therefore, he said, I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. Who said that? Paul. Oh, yeah, and by the way, he was a Pharisee. Oh, okay. Well, it looks like you've been warned, huh? This is not about really talking about Christianity, but I'm trying to compare the Jesus of what you might know to the Jesus that we know. Or Isa. The Jesus of Islam came with a mighty message. Now I'm going to skip everything from this point forward. I'm just talking about what we believe in Islam. If you accept that, good. If you don't, that's your choice. But you need to know what it is. Can you hear us all right online?
Yes, you're fine.
All right. I thought I heard something. All right. First of all, the coming of the Messiah was predicted. That's what we believe in Islam. We believe that all of the Bible that came to the prophets, all the prophets had books. I'm saying those that did have books, whatever revelation came, we fully believe it came from God. Because our book tells us, we have to believe that or we can't be believers. So original Bible has to be from God. If people changed it later, that's another matter. Whatever's been translated doesn't count. It only counts in the original. And the original was, of course, the Semitic languages. So, when the prophecies came that the Messiah would come, that was a condition of belief. You had to believe that the Messiah was coming. When he came, those people who actually saw him were heavily tested. Because when he came, here I am, I'm the prophet, but he came with a message that said that they had messed up the religion and they needed to straighten it back out. They needed to get back to basics. and stop worshiping their Pharisees, their leaders, they had to worship Allah. And if anybody changed the law, in fact, they were against Almighty God. And there's a statement that clearly says this in the Quran. It says that the Jews and Christians took their priests and rabbis as partners in worship with God. And when one of the companions of Muhammad heard this, he had been a Christian. His name was Ali bin Hatim. And he said, but we didn't used to do that. We didn't worship those guys. We didn't worship the priests. And the rabbis weren't worshiping the Jews weren't worshiping the rabbis. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, said, you certainly did. Did you expect from these guys forbidden, which Allah had made permissible? And did you accept permissible, which Allah had made forbidden from these guys? He said, yeah, we did that. He said, in that way you worship. So this is the same message which came with Jesus telling the same thing. You played with the law. You changed things. And when you follow the one who changed these things, you in effect are worshiping them. Because you're not worshiping God anymore. But he's the one that tells you what to do and what not to do. So when Jesus came, he came as a miracle birth. This is a condition also of belief that's mentioned in the Quran. A Muslim can't be a Muslim if he doesn't accept the miracle birth of Jesus, because it clearly states it. The Arabic language is very, very clear that Miriam had no husband, no man, no Joseph is mentioned, by the way. So this, you don't get confused and think that maybe something's going on with her and Joseph or whatever. There is no Joseph mentioned in the Quran, just Miriam. She's a very young girl, and she encounters the angel, and he tells her, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how is this possible when no man has touched me? And she was afraid. She said, you know, if you stay back away from me. I don't know who you are, what you want, but you stay over there. If you fear God at all, stay away from me. And he said, no, you will have a baby. And when she said, how is that possible when no man touched me? He said, even so for Allah. He only says, kun fayakun. Be as it is. And it's as simple as that. She gave birth to the baby. And after she delivered the baby, she vowed a vow of silence that she wouldn't speak. So when she came to her people and they saw her with the baby, they said, oh my God! You know, you don't see this girl for a while. She comes back, she's got a baby. I mean, you know, oh, this is horrible. What have you done, girl? Oh, never mind, we know what you did, but I mean, why? And this is how they approached her. And instead of defending herself, because she's on a vow of silence, she points to the baby in the cradle as if to say, talk to him about it. And they're saying, how are we going to talk to a baby in a cradle? According to Islam, this is the first miracle of Jesus. In the cradle, he spoke. He spoke full sentences and told them. And defended his mother. Peace be upon me the day that I'm born. Peace be upon me on the day that I die. And the day that I'm raised up. And he's very clear about the position of him and his mother. And how they only worship God. And how his mother is innocent from the charges that they're bringing against her, obviously. And then he goes through his life and he does do miracles. One of the miracles you're familiar with is that he gives sight to a man that was born blind. A man never could see. But now he can. Another person was lame and he suddenly could walk again. Another person was diseased or leprosy, and suddenly he's totally whole and well. And to cap this off, a person who had been dead was brought back to life. This is what we know from the Quran. And, but by the way, we also know that that's not all brand new, because prophets did that before. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that they used the bones, the dried bones of Elijah, to bring somebody back to life. So this is something that was done before, and it's a miracle, and it's a test. But how about this test for the believers of his time they had to believe that Jesus was born with no father. That's a pretty good test. It showed a lesson, according to Islam. They cured a problem. The people had always been recording their genealogy. My father is the son of so-and-so, and he's the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. If you've read the Book of Kings, the Book of Chronicles, any of these books in the Bible, you've seen these long genealogies. If you've read the Book of Matthew, long genealogy. Chapter 23 in the Book of Luke, long genealogy. But for Jesus, you don't have to do a genealogy. There's no father. End of story. God created him. Just listen to what he has to say and stop playing with whose father is whose father is whose father, because that's not going to help you on the day of judgment. So this was a very good sign for them. Your prophet has no father. They could accept everything until he said that the next one that came was going to be from who? The Arabs. Their brothers. Their cousins. Their brethren. Okay, that gives you a little bit of idea of what Islam and who's the Jesus of Islam. I know some of you had some questions. I'm going to ask the brothers to pass through there and collect those up. Send those questions out to the end of the aisles, and then I'll have one of the brothers go through and catch those from you real quick, bring them up here. We'll go over those and try to get those done in the next 15 and a half minutes, inshallah. Those of you online that have questions, I regret that I'm unable to see your chat room today because we don't have access to the video. You're hearing this through a cell phone with all the high-tech equipment they've got in this Bradley place. The one thing they don't have is access to the internet through this problem of the firewall thing, but that's all right. We don't mind. We brought a cell phone. Can see. Somebody want to pick those papers up and bring them to me, or do I need to go get them? There we go. I'm sorry, I woke you up. Okay. Anybody have some papers? Hold them up. Got one over here. Anybody else? Those of you online that have questions, why don't you please mail them to me at our email at askislam@aol.com. That's askislam@aol.com. One of the questions I usually get, let me go ahead and give you one of the ones I usually get, that asks, well, if you don't have Jesus on the cross, how can you have any grace? How can you have any salvation? And that's a good question. Begin with this one right here. Can you tell us why Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke in parables? Because you put peace be upon him, I know that a Muslim wrote this question, because Christians don't know they're supposed to do that. So I know this came, from a Muslim. You're asking me, why did Jesus speak in parables? I have to ask you a question. Have you read the whole Quran? Did you ever see anything in the Quran where it said he spoke in parables? Have you heard the hadith mentioned about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he talked about Jesus? And he mentioned stories that the Christians don't even know about Jesus at all. For instance, about Jesus making the bird and then out of clay and gave it life and he blew and it took off flying, all the rest of it. That's not a parable. He did that. All of these are reality. Just drop them. It's okay. He didn't speak in parables as far as we know. So why is that a question for Muslims? There's no parables of Jesus in Islam that I'm aware of. If there are, email them to me. Let me see them as first. But if you're asking me, what about the Bible? If you have the Bible, I wish you'd show it to us, because it's been missing for about 3,000 plus 2,000, that makes about 5,000 years. According to the English translation of the Bible, it tells you right in there that they lost the Bible during the Babylonian exile. It says it. Duh. How can you say you got it after they said we don't have it anymore? And Ezra sat there and listened to them while they were those 70 years or 80 years in exile in Babylon, and he picked up from the elders and wrote down what they said, but that wasn't the Bible, that was what five different, in Arabic, aqidah, in English, belief, five different belief systems. I'm asking them to help me with English. Throw that PhD away. Anyhow, So, there's no point in bringing up the Bible to me. How are you going to bring it up? What do you have? We know more of the Bible from the Quran than you know from the English translation. You don't even know how to pronounce the words in it. I've had people tell me, well, didn't you know the Bible said so and so? I said, well, how do you know it said that? From where did you get this idea? Just because somebody told you, that means you don't have to check it out, right? You don't have to ask people, you just, oh, I heard it, I have to take that. But use your brain. How many of you know this? In 1611, when the translation was made, it was offered to the King of England, King James, in the hope that he would not execute them for doing so. So they put a soliloquy in the front of it, praising him to the level of Lord of the Universe. You should read it. They gave him such great praises, it sounded like they were praying to God, hoping he was not going to kill him for doing what? Translating this. Because it was not authorized. And they were hoping that he would, but he never did. That is the unauthorized version, and not the King James Version. And it never was called King James Version till it came to the States. In England, they called it authorized, although he never did do that. But how many of you know this? That the very first revision came in 1612, because they made some serious mistakes in it. Even so much so that it was in one case that they referred to one of the good ladies as a prostitute, but it was by accident, and they had to correct it. And if you doubt what I'm telling you, I'm taking this from Christian scholars. The best work I have on it, I ordered through Barnes & Noble, to be in this week. It's I used to go to the library and get it before I could afford to buy books, but they wouldn't let us take that one home. This one is called A History of the Translations of the Bible into the English Language by F.F. Bruce. And you can see it for yourself. He gives you why they had to retranslate it 1 year after they put it out. And 5 years later, why they had to do it again and again and again and again and again. And I have no problem believing the Bible's real, but I'm just not accepting all these translations. And if you don't have the original, then the translations don't do anything except what? Confirm the fact that there used to be an original. Alright? So this is a moot point. Now we've got enough questions, let's get started. What made you accept Islam? That's the easy one. Allah guides who he wills, and he misguides who he wills. So those that Allah guides, he can guide them to Islam, to submission to him. And it says in what remains of the Bible in the English language about a prayer that you make, it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of this agrees with what we have in this Bible. In fact, we have no problem with the Bible as long as it doesn't contradict what the Quran tells you. As long as it's not in contradiction to what we know, we have no problem with it. Because we know the original Bible came from the same source. And clearly, in Islam, you have to submit your will to God's will. So if it said, your will be done on earth, then we accept that. And I wasn't looking for Islam, by the way. I was trying to be a better Christian. One day I just woke up and realized I could start praying to the God that Jesus prayed to. And he said, my God and your God, my Lord and your Lord. And that's exactly what it said. If you were looking at the screen up here today, that's exactly what the Jesus of Islam said. My God and your God, my Lord and your Lord. explain the Christian's understanding of salvation? Well, I can't, because not all Christians have the same understanding. If you're, for instance, a Methodist, you don't have exactly the same concept as a Baptist. If you did, you wouldn't be a Methodist, you'd be a Baptist. Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, each one of them have a little bit different version of what's going on. Some say that Jesus is the Son of God. Some say, no, he's just a great prophet of God. Others say, no, he is God. Others say, well, there's the Holy Ghost, he's God, God's God, Jesus is God, put them all together, still got one. One plus one plus one still equals one. Don't let these people work on your income tax money. That was cheap. I'm sorry. Come on, I'm old and tired. Give me a break. Explain the crucifixion of Jesus. How can I, when I just got to tell you, in Islam, there isn't anything like that. What we have in Islam is a clear statement in the Quran. They did not crucify him, neither did they kill him, but rather Allah made something look like that to them. And by the way, Allah said, and Allah drew him up, or Allah is preserving him. It means that Jesus is coming back. He's alive. He's coming back. He's with God. God's sending him back. When he comes back, the real believers will recognize him, from the Christians, from the Jews, and from the Muslims. The rest, the hypocrites, are going to recognize the wrong ones, the false Christ. The false Christ is clearly mentioned in the teaching of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. He's called Al-Masih, the Messiah, a Dajjal, the liar, the false, lying Christ. He's not the real deal. And when he comes, he will misguide many, and he will do miracles. So there's no crucifixion for us except the one who looked like him. What does Islam say about ego and self-respect? Well, ego, there's an old proverb that says, pride goeth before the fall. And that's exactly what Islam teaches, that this false pride, it will destroy you. In Arabic, when a person has pride, this boastfulness is called kibr, from kabalta, the root. But it's only Allah is akbar. So he doesn't like anybody trying to set themselves up as a partner with him. Therefore, Muslims should beat their ego down. And that's one of the forms of jihad, which means to struggle or strive. And that's one of them, is to strive on yourself to beat down this ego, this nafs in Arabic, to submit to Almighty God. Another jihad, by the way, is the jihad you have with your family. Because Allah tells us in the Quran, this is a big test for you, even a fitna, dealing with your family. And another big jihad, or struggle, or striving, is in your community. To build your community up, to hold it together, and everybody has that responsibility. And then the final jihad is the big jihad, and that's jihad al-Aqsa. This is the biggest of all. And that's the one that whenever there is tyranny and oppression, and terrorism, and people are not safe, religion is not safe, even people can't believe what they want to believe, then it's necessary for the people to come together and put down that insurrection. In other words, I'm telling you, jihad means a war against terrorism. And it was declared 1,400 years before Mr. Bush ever stepped on the White House lawn to tell us about it. But we agree with him, by the way. There has to be a war against terrorism, but we need to really look close at who the terrorists are, okay, and who those are that need to put it down. You're asking here, did Jesus say in the Bible that he's a God or a son of a God? It's got to be telling you, if you don't have the original, how will you know? But what we know about the Bible, we believe it came from God, and the God of the Bible being the same God of the Quran, and he clearly tells you in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. Sorry about that. The pronunciation wasn't really good. I'm not happy with that, but the meaning of it is that say Allah is the unique, and he is the eternal that all creation depends on, but he doesn't depend on the creation in that. He's not fathered, nor is he born, nor is there anything like unto him. Clearly, God is not a man, and he's not the son of man. Got it? Now, write this down, go home and get your Bible out, and look at the book called Numbers. That's one of the first five books in the Old Testament. Chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man. What is that? That he should sin, and God is not the son of man, that he should repent. And guess what? We agree with that. Clear statement.
Indeed.
Now, as regards, did this term, son of God, come from Jesus in the Bible? What survived of the Bible? There is a nice thing, if you don't have one, you look into it, called the Concordance of the Bible by Strong's Concordance of the Bible. And when you get it, it will tell you a number beside every word. Every word has a number value. You can go look up the Old Testament in the Hebrew dictionary and the New Testament in the Greek, Koine Greek. But all the Koine Greek is a translation from Aramaic. So you have to know Aramaic to know the real deal. But in any case, I'll tell you what. It says that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Huh? Do you hear what I said? But they put a big S and a big M, and you're supposed to get all excited about that and say, oh, see right there, it's a big S, big S. That means Son of God. Son of Man means Son of God. No, it doesn't. And by the way, Aramaic, Arabic, and Hebrew are Semitic. There are no capital letters. Translators just did that. Now let's go back and look again. He called himself Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. The first one to call him the Son of God was who? The devil. He said, you're the Son of God, throw yourself down off the tower. And he told him what? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Didn't he say that? Hello? Pay attention to who the characters are in the story, and then you get a better understanding. But I will tell you that in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, almost every chapter, I found, I think, about 6 or 8 chapters out of the whole thing, and there are many, that didn't have it. But all the rest of them start out at the beginning of every chapter in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, and God is talking to him, and it says, say, O Son of Man. Cool. Just like it says in the Quran. Say. And it says it there. Say. Because God was telling Ezekiel what to say to his people. Go and read it. So if that's a term used by God, Son of Man, to describe prophets, that fits Jesus just right. Son of Man. There's a word that was used to represent a biological son in the Koine Greek. But that's not the word that was used when it says son, as in Son of God, by the way. Because I looked that up, too, in the Strong's Concordance, the dictionary with it, and it said this describes a relationship between two, but not physical. It describes it could be an uncle to a nephew, that'd be physical, but it said that, or a master to a servant, or a shepherd to his sheep, a leader to his followers. You get that? Do you understand? In other words, one who is subservient to one who is a master. So if you said this Son of God phrase means one who is a servant of another, then you said, well, let's go look again in the book of John, chapter 14, 16, when Jesus describes his position, when he's talking about how he is only doing what the will of the Father, right? He's a subservient to the other, right? And if you said this means servant, he's a servant of God, you said Son of God means Abdullah, servant of God. How many Muslims would agree, yes, Jesus is Abdullah? Son of God? Not biological, but if that's what the phrase means, we'll accept it. If that's the only thing stopping you from accepting the message, that's what? But God doesn't have children. Doesn't work that way. He doesn't need any. He's God. You didn't ask me one that I usually get to ask me explain about the sons of the Old Testament. How many of you know about the different sons in the Old Testament? Chapter 6, book of Genesis, verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, found them to be fair, took them to wife, went in unto them, and so on, so on, so on. You didn't know that? Chapter 6, verse 2, Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 7, in Psalms says that David declares that God made him the only begotten Son of God on that day. Not only, it doesn't say the begotten Son of God. And it's the only other reference to a begotten Son, except in John 3:16. How many of you knew that? So, cool. Check it out. Psalms 2:7. I will declare to thee, to you, what the Lord hath decreed to me. On this day thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. So, if that's the only other reference, the only one I found, that means if you believe in John 3:16, the only begotten Son, that means that you have to believe that David is the Son of God and he goes to paradise. Are there any revelations in the Bible about the coming of Muhammad? There's nothing in the English Bible today that says Muhammad. There's nothing in the English Bible today that says Muhammad. However, there's a reference in the translation of the meaning in the book of Solomon to one where they translated the whole name to be altogether lovely instead of leaving it as Muhammad. And it was Muhammad, but it became translated. We don't translate people's names, but they did, and they made it as altogether lovely. That's in the Song of Solomon. If you send me an email, I'll help you find that one. The other reference is in the New Testament, in John 14 and John 16, where it talks about the one who's going to come after Jesus, and he refers to it as the Spirit of Truth. One of Muhammad's names was As-Sadiq, which exactly means in Arabic, the Spirit of Truth. And it also calls him the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. He was also known as the one who brings the ties of kinship together and comforts the family, bring them together when they're fighting or feuds, things like that. Al-Amin, As-Sadiq, and Ahmed, which we discussed earlier, Mahmoud, another name for Muhammad, all of these referring to him. None of them are in English, but when you go and look up the words in the Parakletos, for instance, in the Koine Greek, if you have a letter difference, it does become the one who praises constantly, and that's what Ahmed means from the word Hamd, or to pray. Is there any place I'll get that? What is the relationship of Jesus to the Mahdi? Oh, okay. Yeah. Let me clarify something for you. You asked about the Shiites. The Shiites have a different concept of the Mahdi, but there is something in Islam that we know three things will, three people or three individuals will come. One I mentioned already, which is the false Christ. The other I mentioned, another called the Mahdi. He will be a man, human being, who will lead the people to victory until he'll be leading the people until Jesus comes back. That's the Mahdi. Okay, the Shiites say that he's in occultation in a cave somewhere, but I did talk to some people that went there to the cave, and they said they talked to the guards at the cave, and they said, well, what's going on? Because the people are bringing food and money and gifts and laying at this cave, and the guards are taking it home. And one of them asked the guard, what would you do if somebody really came up out of that cave? Because they said he was a kid when he went in. Some kid came up out of the cave and said he was the Mahdi. Said we'd make him go back in. I don't know if that's true. That's what they said. And finally, and last of all, I like saving this one for the end. Well, let me answer this one real quick, and then I'll go to that one. How to become a Muslim. This is on our website, islamtomorrow.com. And you'll see where many priests and preachers have entered Islam. Some of them I've known personally. Some are my dear friends. One entered Islam the day before I did, who was Catholic. I was Protestant. My father, who was ordained minister, Imam Siraj Wahaj, who used to be with the Nation of Islam, is one of their ministers. How many of you know Imam Siraj? Okay. He's cool. And so our stories are over there. You can check that out. But I want to talk about this final question here, and it's a very good one that you're asking about salvation. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, no one is saved except by the grace? Have you ever heard that? You can't be saved without the grace. This is very famous in the South where I'm from. The saving grace. No salvation without the grace. Well, actually, it's the Muslims who believe that. There isn't any salvation without the grace of Almighty Allah. Because the word for grace in the Arabia is rahma. Rahama. Rahma and rahim are from the same root, and it means the gracious, the most gracious, the merciful, the most merciful, benevolent, the most benevolent. It is a beautiful, beautiful word, and it really won't translate into the Arab, into the English language from Arabic. But it's so wonderful that one time, give you an example of this, Muhammad was walking along with his companion. He pointed to a lady who had a newborn baby. She was holding it, nursing it. He said, would that lady throw her baby in the fire? They said, oh my God, no way. A mother throw her baby in the fire? You never could imagine such a story. He said, the grace or the mercy or the rahmah that this mother has for her baby is a part of all of the rahmah or mercy or grace that Allah bestowed on the earth. So all mothers would have this for their children, and all animals that have it for their offspring, this mercy, the mercy that people have for each other, all mercy that there is that exists, is all a part of one part of Allah's mercy. And He has 100 parts. And this is only one of the 100. The other 99 parts of Allah's mercy is waiting for the believers on the Day of Judgment to bestow mercy upon them. So that's wonderful. And then, and finally, Muhammad, peace be upon him, said once after one of the prayers, he turned to those who were praying with him, and he said to them, do you know that nobody will enter into paradise except by the grace, the rahmah of Almighty Allah? They said, even you? He said, even me. So I'll end with this. I ask for Allah's mercy upon all those who truly believe, I mean. And I ask for this grace, for this rahmah, upon those who are committed to work for truth and stand up for it here on this life, and provide for them in the grave and on the Day of Judgment, I mean. And for those with us and those who can hear my voice, I pray for you of the very beautiful prayer that Muslims are supposed to pray for all people, and that is, may Allah guide you to all truth. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today all the way from Peoria, Illinois. We're here in Bradley University. And we've got a great crowd here, but before I go, I want you to let everybody online hear you. Salaam alaikum. Wa alaikum salaam, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Back to you.